Good to see all of you today. How many of you could tell me what the number 21 means today? Anybody? Anybody? The number 21. No? What importance does it have to us today? Anything? Anybody? Does it have any significance at all? The number 21. How about if I give you a hint? Let's turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. How about now? Have you figured out what 21 means today? We are at day 21 as we are counting 50 days to the day of Pentecost. 21 days from the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. 21 days we have counted. The Feast of Weeks, as it is called in the Old Testament, the Day of Pentecost, as it is described in the book of Acts. So why did God make this day of Pentecost, and when it is kept so different from all the other holy days? Well, today we're going to look at that, brethren. We're going to look at the scriptures to better understand why we need to count 50. You know, Pentecost differs from the other holy days. Rather than being given a fixed day of the calendar for its observance, we are instructed to count 50 days. All of the other holy days God instructs us to keep in the book of Leviticus, they all are given a very specific day and month. When we read in Leviticus, let's go beginning in verse 4. We're already in chapter 23, and we're going to begin in verse 4. It says here, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month. See, that's really specific. The 14th day, not the 15th, not the 13th, not the second or fifth month, but the first month. God specifically gave that day and said, at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Again, brethren, we know that is the first day of unleavened bread, a holy day. And you shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah and a fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And verse 15 again, and you shall count for yourselves from that day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an aroma made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them and the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. God is so specific in these details. The lambs, the goats, the type of offering, the wine, the bread, how it's cooked with leaven. Everything very specific in how he wants to keep the holy days, how we are to follow these holy days in his plan. All these holy days and all of these, as you go, if you were to go through the rest of Leviticus, the specific day for the Feast of Trumpets, the specific day for the Day of Atonement, the specific day for the Feast of Tabernacles, month and day, all brought out clearly with no question. Yet the Feast of Pentecost changes year to year, doesn't it? Every year, it's always on a Sunday, but it's a different day of the month because of what we are told to do here, to count 50 days. Why, brethren? Why is that so important? Why do we need to do this? God's instruction in Leviticus 23 makes it clear that the weeks of counting must be 7 full weeks, each ending with a weekly Sabbath day. The 7th weekly Sabbath will always be the 49th day in the count. No other method of counting can fit the biblical command to count exactly 50 days from the day after the first Sabbath to the day after the 7th Sabbath. The only day after the weekly Sabbath is the first day of the week. Even unto the day after the 7th Sabbath you shall number 50 days. This command shows that the count is not only 7 complete weeks, 49 days, but includes one additional day, making a total of 50 days. And the 50th day is to be a holy convocation. Again, brethren, all of this detail, God could have made it so much easier. Couldn't he have just said, okay, in the 3rd month on the 7th day, that's going to be the day of Pentecost. We would know it every year. But what would we learn from that? You see, when we have to stop and we have to look at this day and we have to count ourselves, it engages us. It brings us to something where we have to look at it and understand it from God's understanding. We follow it because we follow God. We believe and do it because we believe in his commandments, because he's told us how we must do it. And so we follow that year after year as we count, and we keep the count of 50 days to honor God and his plan for his first fruits. The English word Pentecost is translated from the Greek word Pentecosti, which means the 50th, or simply the biblical phrase count 50. Is there anything we can learn in the observance of this festival by counting 50 days? Why do we need to wait 50 days for Pentecost? Should it not immediately follow the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? I mean, think about what the Feast of Pentecost pictures. To me, it's the most important in my life, what I feel is the most important holy day, because of what it pictures. We are first fruits. Do you understand the significance of that? It is something that is special and God chooses and places us and puts us in a place that's different from everyone else as first fruits. It is something, brethren, we have to remember the importance of it and why God has established it for us. Pentecost pictures the giving of God's Spirit, which we desperately need once we have accepted the sacrifice of Christ. We keep the Passover. We continue to put sin out of our lives. Wouldn't that be the perfect time for us to just have the first fruits? I mean, right immediately. Why wait 50 days? Why do it? Can you imagine if you went to be baptized and you were dunked, You were brought out of the water, and the elder laid hands on you, and he prayed for God's Spirit. And then when he got done, he said, okay, in 50 days, you're going to get the Spirit. You got to wait 50 days, though. See, it doesn't work like that. When God, when the elder lays his hands on and places, God's Spirit comes into you immediately. It's an instant receival of God's Spirit. Let's turn to Numbers 28 and verse 26. We remember, brethren, there is a 50-day break between the days of unleavened bread and the day of Pentecost. Numbers 28 and verse 26. And we see here on verse 26, and it says, also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain of offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And back to Exodus 34 and verse 22. Exodus 34 and verse 22. And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So this feast of weeks, brethren, that God is talking about here, the period of time we are currently in the middle of, a time of 7 full weeks. This is a special time that God established through Moses and for Israel. 7 weeks, brethren. A feast of weeks. It's not talking about one day. The Pentecost is the end of the feast of weeks. So why again? Why count 50? Why did God choose 50? What was his point? Well, we can speculate on a number of reasons. God commanded this number 50, but at the same time, we do know that numbers are important to God, and that includes the number 50. So what could God have so special? What could be so special about the number 50? Well, some may say that 50 days was the time it took to walk from Egypt to Sinai. That's a possibility. Obviously, the journey took probably about 50 days. My Bible commentary states that in the New Testament times, the Jews from far away would plan to spend the entire time from the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost in and around Jerusalem. Still, why 50 days? Why not 49? Why not 55? Why not another day? Why did God say 50 days? Others have suggested that it took 50 days to finish the harvest because in the beginning, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they do a offering, but they do a different offering on the day of Pentecost. And they say, well, it took 50 days for that harvest, so that's why God established it as 50 days. But couldn't he just have well said, well, let's make it 60 days to make sure that the harvest is ready? He chose 55 days, brethren. Some commentators say that the Israelites learned from the Babylonians to count 50 days. But unable to find anything, I couldn't find anything that relates to the Babylonians in 50 days. So I think we can dismiss that as having no consequence. Yet each of God's holy days are designed to teach us multiple lessons in their depiction of God's plan. With Pentecost, we understand about being first fruits, about God's law, and about God's Spirit, and about the importance of and relationships among each of these concepts, how they each work together, how they're important to us. So if there's anything we can learn from having to count 50 days, we know, brethren, that God has it in his plan. It is something purposeful for us. God's instruction in Leviticus about the counting of this festival was not just a casual comment. He didn't just off the cuff say, yeah, let's go with 50 days. That sounds like a good round number. What lesson might we learn from God's choice of timing? If you look in some of the books on biblical numerology, not one of them has any useful comment about the number 50. They can't come up with anything that specifies its purpose. But God had a point, brethren. God knew what he was doing. It is a special test for each of us. It is something we have to be involved with. We can't just look at the calendar and say, oh yeah, on June 3rd next year is going to be the day of Pentecost, and June 3rd the following year. It's not a specific day. We must be involved. We must look at the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, and we must count ourselves, just like the Israelites had to when that day of Pentecost will be. We have to do it. It's our responsibility to be involved. Now, God uses the number 50 at other times in the Bible. There are other occasions where he uses it as instructions to Israel. What can we learn by studying and comparing these two together? Let's take a look at another period of 50 and its importance in God's plan. In Leviticus 25, we see the number 50 being used again in God's plan. This chapter deals with sabbatical year, with what's called the Jubilee year, and with another important occasion known as the Jubilee, when seven sabbaticals were completed, a span of 49 years, there was another year to be set aside, the 50th year, known as the year of Jubilee. We can read that in Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 8. Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 8. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years. And the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. Look how specific God is here in describing this Jubilee year, the specific day for them to blow the trumpet. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Going on in verse 11, that 50th year shall be a jubilee to you in it, and you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. God is setting up a system of land ownership, brethren. He set it up in the beginning for the Israelites. He set it up and will be using it again in the millennium. Well, land was never totally removed from a family. If a landowner fell upon hard times, and needed to sell the land, it was never permanently sold. Today we would call it a lease. The value of that lease was based upon the number of years left until the Jubilee. So let's say 30 years into that Jubilee period, the family that owned the land came upon hard times. They could not afford the land anymore. They couldn't keep it. They were able to lease it for 20 years. And 20 years, the cost of that lease out would be based on how much they could gain in harvest from that land. So 20 years worth of harvest would pay for the land for the lease until the 50 years were up. And then the land would go back to the original owners. The Jubilee was to be a means whereby oppression was avoided within the land. Even after years of hard times, a family could always count on the eventual return of their land to them. In Leviticus 25:8, we read about the counting of the day of Pentecost. Just like in Leviticus 23, we see here the counting of the Jubilee year, counting 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. We do that at Pentecost. They counted seven Sabbaths and a 50th year And that 50th year was a jubilee, just like our 50th day is a day of rejoicing as first fruits at Pentecost. 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. That's Leviticus 25:8-9. And then we are to consecrate the 50th. 3 elements are stated that are common in Pentecost and in the Jubilee. You have to count is one. There are 7 Sabbaths that must pass to be complete. And then on the 50th, the time is consecrated to God. In terms of the Jubilee, it's a year, not just one day as on Pentecost. So then 50 is used of Pentecost in a manner that is similar to the Jubilee or complementary to it. So it's both based on 50. It's believed by some that the last Jubilee that was kept was in the time of Josiah and Jeremiah. But here in Leviticus, God gave us instructions on how to keep the Jubilee year and how it was to be instituted. And it will be kept again in the millennium when Christ returns. There aren't any nations that I know of today that function in the Jubilee period. I don't think you can travel across this country and say, well, that land was mine 30, 40 years ago, and they're going to give it back to you. We don't live by that in this country now, or anywhere else in the world for that matter. But we will once again when Christ returns. Moses hadn't finished God's instruction about the Jubilee. And as we carry on in this chapter, we find how God's family, talked about the land and how it is to be taken care of. We are instructed, brethren, how to take care of the land. We are instructed as to what will happen during the Jubilee period. God established the land, and we are only strangers and sojourners in that land. If leased, the land can be redeemed ahead of time by the action of a relative or a redeemer. So what does that mean? That means that if the family fell on hard times, and during the 50-year period they lost the land, another member of their family could come along and could buy back the land before the 50 years were up. But in order to do so, they had to pay what was left on the lease. So if there were 10 years left, and whatever the value was of what they could take in during those 10 years as crops, as money, as income, that was the amount of the lease that had to be paid off in order to redeem the property back. So a family member could redeem the property back to the family. It doesn't take us long, brethren, to realize that the holy days picture a plan that involves a redeemer. We notice that. We know that. We know how Peter discusses it. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. We are promised that there will be another redeemer. There will be a redeemer, a first redeemer. Similar to how a family member could redeem the property, we have a redeemer that will take care of us. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Peter has just stated the theme of the book of Leviticus. We are to be holy. We are to be keeping the holy days. We are to be learning God's way of life. We are to be living a specific way of life that involves us counting 50 days to understand when the day of Pentecost is. How to understand God's holy people. He continues now in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. We have been redeemed from the aimless conduct from our fathers. A person who lost their land because of negligence by their family, because of hard times, whatever it was, could have his land redeemed. And in the case of our redemption, we are not redeemed with silver or gold. We know that as we read on in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in there in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Peter brings us in right out of Leviticus 25. He talks about our being sojourners. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. If you are redeemed, that means you don't have to wait till the end of the 50 years, as it were. There appears to be a parallel, brethren, in Leviticus 25, talking about the Jubilee and those that are redeemed, and then skipping ahead to us as first fruits. We can be redeemed early as well. Just like they were able to go in the Jubilee period and redeem the property for the family that lost it, Christ redeems us as first fruits. We are taken early. We are given that opportunity to move into a relationship with God ahead of time rather than waiting until the end, just as the Jubilee would take place. The Apostle Paul understood this aspect of redemption as well. We can see that in Ephesians 1. Let's turn back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We see here from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let's turn back now to Hebrews 9. Going on in the same vein of thought, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Brethren, we know in Leviticus that God specifically gave them their offerings, how they were to give them, how much they were to give, how it was to be done. Clearly, specifically, rules to follow as part of his plan. Yet we see here in Hebrews that it's not the blood of goats and calves, but it is Christ who is the Redeemer. It is Christ who gave his body, who gave his blood for us. The significance of those two together, brethren, knowing and understanding what God has for us, knowing what we are to look to, we see the redemption provided through the sacrifice of Christ is connected directly to our ability to have an eternal inheritance. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and verse 22. Back to the front of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We see something here in verse 22. Genesis 3 and verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. We see humanity, brethren, was cut off from eternal life in the beginning. They could no longer have access to that which was necessary for them to gain eternal life or an eternal inheritance. So humanity no longer had access to the tree of life. But the apostles speak in terms of having received access to the return of eternal life. Romans 8 talks about the redemption by Christ. You see, that was taken away in Genesis. It was taken away from mankind to be redeemed, to have that opportunity at that time. But we know that through Romans, we see that Christ is our Redeemer, that Christ now has given his blood for us. The book of Ruth is traditionally read on Pentecost. We'll probably hear that this year by one of the men that are speaking. And probably the most important word used throughout the book of Ruth is the Hebrew word goel, which means redeemer. It refers to Boaz and his relatives who had the privilege of being able to redeem Elimelech's land. You see, they went in and they were able to do it through that Jubilee period. They were able to go in and redeem the land to pay off the lease. He was an early redeemer, a physical redeemer. But Christ is our spiritual redeemer. This aspect of redeeming has a direct link to the day of Pentecost because we have been redeemed to have eternal life, which will be given at the return of Christ to those who build godly character and continue the indwelling through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to Leviticus 25 and verse 19. Back talking about the Jubilee again. Leviticus 25 and verse 19. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, "What shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce?" Verse 21, "Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest." Again, we see the keeping of the Jubilee in terms of the way in which the land would operate. God specifically gave them the ways that they were to sow and reap and gather their food for a time period. And the result of obedience is safety, ample food, supplies, and blessings from God. In providing these promises, God is pointing us back to the blessing that he would have provided to humanity if they had eaten of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, rather than of the tree of life and knowledge of good and evil. What God is describing concerning the land during the Jubilee is the opposite of the curse that came upon mankind because of eating of the wrong tree. Leviticus speaks of a changed condition. It talks of a relationship between humanity and the earth that has been modified by God in a very profound way. Why? Because the Jubilee represents the time of humanity's return to the right foundation for life. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they decided for themselves and their descendants, the foundation upon which they would build their lives. See, they made that choice. We didn't have anything to say in it. Adam and Eve made that choice for all of their descendants, which includes us. And so the Jubilee and its possibility of redemption within those 50 years represents the opportunity to return to the right foundation. God wants to place us on the right foundation. Those called as first fruits have the opportunity to be redeemed early and to build their lives on the right foundation. That's what this day of Pentecost pictures for us, brethren. We have this opportunity. We are called to be first fruits. We are called early to be called, chosen, taught, learning, living God's way of life It's our responsibility. It's what we are to be doing now. It's what we must be doing if we are to continue to be part of those first fruits. We have an interesting situation. We keep Pentecost by counting 50 days, just as 50 years are counted for the Jubilee. God commanded that they both had to be counted in a similar manner, which suggests a connection worth considering. The 50 years of the Jubilee existed so that people could be redeemed and go back to the right starting place. This time building on the right foundation. We have been redeemed before the 50-year period, so to speak. And we are part of the first fruits and were redeemed not to do our own thing, but to build and to be built upon that right foundation. Why? Because we have been called to be part of the building our Father is creating, His temple. We are to be part of that foundation, built on a very specific foundation that gives us an opportunity to seek life rather than death. And Pentecost clearly portrays God's Holy Spirit being given so that we can have that life. So we are, in a sense, taken back to the Garden of Eden and given the opportunity to once again eat of the tree of life, which symbolized God's Holy Spirit. Prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, there were no first fruits. Romans 8, 28 through 30 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So you can see why the term Feast of First Fruits is so important to the New Testament church. At Christ's resurrection, the day of Pentecost, individuals began to be added to the rolls of the first fruits. When you consider the fact that these festivals were commanded to the children of Israel anciently, it is apparent that they were prophetic and began to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and they continue to be fulfilled to this very day. The role of first fruits is still open to those that are called and qualify. The name Feast of Weeks is used primarily to show us to count this holy day season. And this holy day season, which lasts for a full 50 days. I mean, it's a feast of a feast of weeks, brethren. It doesn't say a feast day. It says a feast of weeks. 7 weeks. 7 weeks we are to be remembering, to be counting, to be preparing, to be living God's way of life. That's what's required of us. That's what God wants to make sure we understand, the purpose of counting 50. That we understand what it means for us and what it means to our future. When all the scriptures are considered, we see that there is a time to begin the count for Pentecost in every year. We understand that the count for Pentecost should always begin on a Sunday, and that the Sunday should always fall during the days of unleavened bread. Now, there are a few times where the first day of the days of unleavened bread is a Sunday. So what happens then? Well, if the first day is a Sunday, the last day is a Sabbath. So do you count on the Sabbath? No, because it says to count the day after. So we count on that first day. That first holy day is the first day we count from. But we have to remember and we have to count that 50. The counting of 50 days can provide us much food for thought. We have been told many times that we must walk by faith and not by sight. These holy days that we keep as commanded as part of God's plan, they're more than just a plan for the future. They are a visual, they are a physical part of our life that we should be counting, learning, growing, living today, every day, as we prepare for the day of Pentecost. We need to be engaged to remember that this day, which happens to be number 21, and what it is leading us to, not just this year, but our awesome future to be first fruits in God's kingdom.